We've been thrilled, and the truth of the Lord's return is something that's very dear to our hearts. I was saved through the truth of the Lord's return. My dad was, of course, a very faithful preacher, and I was brought up as a young lad to hear the gospel preached and the second coming challenge being presented all the time. And I used to go to high school, and I was a professing Christian but not born again. And sometimes I would come home from school and I'd find mum and dad had been called out unexpectedly. And I would wait around, and tea time came and it'd be dark. And I would begin to wonder, maybe the Lord's come. Maybe mum and dad have gone. And then I'd say to myself, but I'm a Christian. It can't be because I'm a Christian. But I wasn't really. And I had no real assurance of salvation. And it wasn't until I was 15 years of age that God, the Holy Spirit, deeply convicted me of my sin. And for about 2 or 3 weeks, my dad said I was like a bear with a sore head. What's a bear like with a sore head like? I guess it's pretty cranky. Well, that's how I was. But God was dealing with me. And it was the 1st of August, on the horse's birthday, that I trusted the Lord. And that night, a team of horses couldn't have kept me away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I was fleeing for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, even Jesus, who's entered into the holiest of all as our high priest. Friends, I just want to bring a message tonight on the subject of the Olivet Discourse. And first of all, I'd like just to look at the general view, the overview of Bible prophecy, so that we see where we are in the course of time and in God's program. We had a look at this last night before we had our message, and I'd like just to, for the sake of those who haven't seen this, it might just put things in perspective. But friends, right down through the years, we have the Gentile nations, Israel, with Assyria in the north and Egypt in the south. And then there was the Babylonian invasion, and Nebuchadnezzar came, and Israel was overthrown by the Babylonians. And for 70 years, the children of Israel were in captivity. But God brought them back, and there was the Persian Empire. It was overthrown by the Grecian Empire, and it was overthrown by the Roman Empire. And dear friends, we have been in the Roman Empire era ever since. The Holy Roman Empire went for 1,000 years. Napoleon tried to revive the Roman Empire. Kaiser did. Hitler did. And now we see it coming together under the European Union, and it will be the empire, the revived Roman Empire. The EU is turning into the kingdom which Antichrist will rule over after the rapture of the church. The church, of course, began at Pentecost, just after the crucifixion of Christ. And the church age has continued for nearly 2,000 years. But there is going to be one day, without any warning, just the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a moment that's going to be. And we'll be forever with the Lord. And after we've gone, then Israel has 7 more years of history to run. And there's going to be, during that time, the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel will suffer terribly. But they're going to be brought to repentance during that period of time. And that's one of the purposes of this great tribulation, to bring Israel to trust the Lord and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Messiah. But also it is to judge the Gentile nations. And friends, the times of the Gentiles is the time when Gentiles have occupied Jerusalem. Jesus said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And Jerusalem began to be trodden down in 606 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came and captured Jerusalem. And he had 3 invasions, but it began in 606. And the Gentiles have been there ever since. And they're going to be there until Jesus comes at his second coming to establish his kingdom on earth. And then the times of the Gentiles will finish, and the Lord Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Israel, of course, will again be God's messengers during this last 7 years, after the church is gone, gone, God will have His witness in this earth. You know, God never leaves Himself without a witness. In the Old Testament, He said to Israel, "Ye are my witnesses," in Isaiah. In Acts chapter 1, He says to the apostles, He says, "You shall be witnesses unto me." And when the church is gone, God's not going to leave Himself without a witness. And Israel again will be God's witness in the earth. For 7 years, the last 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks, 77's prophecy. And at the end of that time, the nation of Israel will be a godly nation. All Israel shall be saved, we read in Romans chapter 11. And the nation of Israel will inherit the kingdom. And the Gentile nations who survive the Great Tribulation will be truly saved. And there will be all the godly nations with Israel entering into that millennial kingdom. And there's going to be peace for 1,000 years. At the end of that time, there will be the great white throne judgment for all the unsaved dead who will be raised at the second resurrection. And then there is going to be new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Friends, tonight I want to talk about the discourse. This was the discourse that the Lord Jesus gave at the end of His ministry on earth, just before He went to the cross. And friends, He took His disciples, first of all, into the temple in Jerusalem, and then out onto the Mount of Olives, where He spoke to them on the subject. First of all, in the temple in Jerusalem, if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, and then Matthew, chapter 24, we have the two accounts in the two Gospels of the Olivet Discourse. And tonight I want just to draw some comparisons between the two accounts, because they're very significant, and we should be aware of the two accounts. Some people have become confused because Luke's Gospel seems to be different to Matthew's Gospel, and yet it's obviously the same incident. And I think we might just see that in fact one gives part of the story and the other gives the rest. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, we find that verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. The temple had taken 46 years to build. Herod the Great had commenced it. His son had completed it. It had been completed about 27 AD, just about 2 years before the Lord Jesus began His earthly ministry. So it was virtually brand new, sparkling brand new temple, magnificent structure. And the disciples were very impressed by it. And they took Jesus round and showing Him the wonderful buildings of the temple, the jewellery and the gold, and the massive stones. And we read here that Jesus says in verse 2, "See ye not all these things? Yet verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now that was pretty drastic information for the disciples to absorb. These great stones, 46 years to build. And dear friends, He says they're all going to be flattened. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, because He went out of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives on the east of Jerusalem, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world," or the end of the age? And then Jesus begins to answer those three questions. Now friends, let's go back to Luke chapter 21. And we'll find a slight difference in the account there, which is very significant. There's no contradiction in God's word. And we find here that Luke is dealing with one aspect of the disciples' question, and Matthew just deals with another aspect. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 5, we read, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they asked Him, saying, "Master, when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" Now, this question that's recorded here, and the answer, is primarily about the destruction of the temple. What is the sign when these things shall come to pass. These things indicates that he's referring to the destruction of the temple. And so he goes on to answer that, but of course there are two other questions asked at the same time, which Luke does not record. He only records the first question about the destruction of the temple. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll see there that he asks a threefold question. He says, tell us, when shall these things be? Verse 3, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? When shall these things be? The destruction of the temple. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? That's future. So the whole three questions are recorded in Matthew's Gospel, but only one of the questions is recorded in Luke's Gospel. Now when we read Luke's Gospel, we find that he is dealing with the events that will precede the coming of the Lord. And I'd like just to quickly run through those before we turn back to Matthew chapter 24. So if you turn to Luke 21, we'll just run through quickly the account given there. And the Lord says, in answer to their question, when shall these things be? The temple be destroyed, and the sign that the temple will be destroyed. We read there, verse 8, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet. So he's saying, and this is recorded in Matthew's Gospel also, there are going to be wars, there are going to be conflicts, there is going to be trouble right down through history. But he says, don't let that worry you, because that is par for the course for the human race. History is the record of war after war after war, and that has never been any different. And he says, don't let that worry you, that's just par for the course. But then he says, when you shall hear of commotions, verse 10, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now he says, at the end of the age, there's going to be excessive problems. It's not just going to be wars and rumours of wars, it's going to be international war, nations against nations, kingdom against kingdom, and there's going to be the great earthquakes, and there's going to be the famines and pestilences, sights in the heaven, and so on. And he says these are going to be typical of the last days and his coming. But look at verse 12, very important verse. But before all these things, notice those words? Before we get to this last stage of human history and the coming of the Lord, in the meanwhile, he's talking to these Jewish believers, and he's saying to them, they shall lay their hands upon you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues. Now, synagogues are Jewish. You don't have Gentile synagogues, do you? This is obviously referring to Jewish believers in the early church. He says, you're going to get thrown out of the synagogues. You're going to get handed over to Gentile rulers. And you've only got to read the Acts of the Apostles to see that that was fulfilled in detail. And then he says, you'll be brought before kings and rulers, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. He's telling them how to handle this persecution that was going to come from their own nation, from the Jewish people, in the synagogues. And then in verse 16 he says, you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. Now that's a very interesting statement. First of all he says, some of you are going to die, and then he says, not a hair of your head will perish. Now how is that? How are you going to have, what was the Lord saying? That some of you are going to die, but not a hair of your head will perish. Does that mean to say nobody will get hurt, but some of you will die? You get killed. Now, what did the Lord mean? What he was saying is, men might destroy your bodies, but you are eternally saved. And as God sees the situation, you will be preserved eternally. You know, the scripture there speaks about perish. And that's the same Greek word as is translated in John's Gospel. He that believeth on the only begotten Son of God shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not talking about perishing physically, it's talking about perishing spiritually, in hell for all eternity. And so he says, but never mind, if they kill your body, you'll be safe for all eternity. And one day you'll get a resurrection body and you get all your hairs back too. M.A.'s be thrilled with that. Okay. So he says, in your patience possess your souls. And then he gives them the sign, the great sign, when these things will be. That is, when the temple and the city will be destroyed. Look at verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. Don't go back to Jerusalem. You see, when people came under attack in ancient times and their cities were attacked by armies, the people in the countries used to flood into the cities for protection against the invading armies. And so he says, don't go into Jerusalem at this time when you see Jerusalem encompassed by armies, but get out of Jerusalem and go for your life. So the great sign that the temple was going to be destroyed would be that the city of Jerusalem would be besieged by armies. And we know, friends, that that happened in 70 AD. And we know, too, that the Christians knew the scripture and they obeyed it when they saw the Roman armies surrounding Jerusalem. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that he was standing, he was the governor of Galilee under the Roman Empire, and he was standing outside of Jerusalem with Titus, the Roman general, and he saw a company of people fleeing out of Jerusalem. And he identified them as Christians. And Titus said to him, who are these people fleeing out of Jerusalem? And Josephus said to Titus, oh, they're part of the sect of the Nazarene. Because Christians were called the sect of the Nazarene because Jesus came from Nazareth. And Titus says, let them go. God had made provision for the escape of the Christians out of Jerusalem before at the time of the Roman siege. And so the great sign that the Christians had to look for was that Jerusalem would be besieged. And then they knew that the Lord's words that the temple would be destroyed, not one stone would be left upon another, that was going to come to pass. And so they fled into the mountains, and they went away, according to history, to a town called Pella, which is up towards the Sea of Galilee, but across the other side of Jordan. And then we read, verse 22, these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land. Which land? Israel, no other land, and wrath upon this people. Which people is that? Israel. And friends, in 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. There was great distress in the land of Israel. The Jews had revolted against the Romans, and they had come with great wrath. And dear friends, the story of the siege of Jerusalem is written by Josephus, and it's the most ghastly story you could read. The city was divided three ways. There were three leaders of separate factions amongst the Jews. And each faction was fighting against the other. If the Jews wanted to try and escape, they would catch them before they could get across the wall and run to the Romans, and they would be killed. And the death was reigning in the city. Mothers ate their babies. Dead bodies were thrown over the wall. The city was in a terrible state. And friends, the scripture here says, there shall be a time of great distress in the land. And wrath upon this people. When the Romans came in, they took every bit of wood they could find in Jerusalem and crucified Jews up and down the streets of Jerusalem until they had no more wood to make crosses. It is said that the blood flowed down the streets of Jerusalem and put out some of the fires that the Romans lit. So great was the destruction of Jerusalem. And so this prophecy was fulfilled. There shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And then it says, verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Friends, that happened. The Jews were scattered throughout the world in 70 AD. The keeping of the half silver, half shekel, which was contributed every year by the Jewish people, it ceased, and the Romans refused to allow them to keep it. I have one of the silver half shekels here. They've revived that practice 3 years ago, 1998. And friends, the Jews have been scattered ever since for nearly 2,000 years. And what we read then is that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, the times of the Gentiles, we have seen, applies to that period of Gentile occupation of Jerusalem from the time of Nebuchadnezzar right down to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the last Gentile ruler who will occupy Jerusalem will be the Antichrist, the leader of the European Union, the final revived Roman Empire. Daniel chapter 9 tells us that. He's to be a Roman prince. His people would be the ones that would destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Romans. Therefore, we read here now that the Jews then will be scattered throughout the world until this period of Gentile occupation of Jerusalem came to an end. And that coincides with the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation, when he comes and in Revelation 19 tells us he'll take the beast, the Antichrist, and his false prophet, and they both will be cast alive into a lake of fire. So we find that the Lord then gives us the history of Israel in Luke's Gospel, which takes us right through to the times of the Gentiles being completed, and that brings us to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And verse 25 says, there shall be signs, this is when Jesus comes, at the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, and there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Dear friends, I was looking in Rick's library today, and I pulled out Campbell Morgan and the Gospel of Luke. I thought, I'll just see what he has to say about Luke chapter 21. And he goes through that chapter, and it's excellent commentary about the destruction of Jerusalem and how the Jews would be scattered and so on. And then he comes to the passage where it speaks about the future and about the signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and so on. And all of a sudden, his eschatology falls apart. And immediately he begins to spiritualize it all. And instead of saying that these are going to be actual physical signs that will occur during the Great Tribulation, just prior to the second coming of Christ, he says, of course, these things have been happening all down through the years. There has been problems amongst the nations and upheavals amongst nations, and he spiritualizes all of these things. Waves and seas roaring, of course, that's like the nations being unsettled and distressed. See, he won't take it literally. He'll take it literally right up to that verse, and then because his eschatology is wrong, he doesn't see the Great Tribulation happening just before Christ comes. Immediately you have to spiritualize it. Friends, you can't treat the Word of God like that. You've got to be consistent in your interpretation. And so we find here that these things are going to take place, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So Luke's Gospel takes us right through with Israel. The Jews and the destruction of Jerusalem, the great sign that this destruction of Jerusalem would come is that the city would be besieged. It happened in 70 AD. The Jews, the Christian Jews, escaped and Titus allowed them to go. And then, dear friends, down through the years they've been scattered all over the world, and it'll be there until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, till Antichrist is established in the world as the world leader of the Roman Empire, and then there will be the great tribulation, signs in the heavens above, and then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now Matthew's Gospel gives us a different line. He takes the two questions that follow the question about the law, about the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, he skips right over the subject of the destruction of Jerusalem. Let's go through Matthew 24 in your Bibles and we'll see that this is the case. In verse 3 we read, "Tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" That Jesus says, just as he does in Luke, "Take heed that no man deceive you. There'll be many false Christs." He says there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. This is par for the course for the human race. There will always have been wars. Don't worry about that. Verse 7, he says, "Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom," because this is going to be at the end of the age. Wars will step up. And there'll be international conflict. And dear friends, in the last century, the 20th century, we saw war on a scale that had never been seen in human history before. World War I. We saw World War II. But friends, you just stop and think about some of the other wars we saw in the last century. The Korean War. The Vietnam War. Dear friends, we saw the war between Iran and Iraq. 1 million people died in that war. 7 years it raged for. And you go on to war in the Balkans. War in Africa. The Congo. And wars, at any one time, there's been up to 30 wars going in the world in the last century. And today, something like 28 wars are raging today throughout the world. We had a missionary come back from the Congo just recently, came to us in the little gospel chapel where I attended in Orange, and she told us how she had to get out of the Congo. And that there were six nations with their armies in the Congo, all fighting, three on one side, three on the other. Friends, we have lived in a century, the last century, a century of war. And it's on an international scale that has never been seen before in this way. And so, friends, the nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, these things have begun. And then it says there will be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. These are same as Luke said. But then it says in verse 8, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. Now the word sorrows there in the Greek has the thought of travail. And we've had four children. We've got 14 grandchildren. And I remember as a young father, young husband, my wife was expecting, and she didn't want me to leave her until the last minute before the baby was born. And of course they didn't let the husbands into the labour ward in those days. And had they done so, I would have been carried out unconscious. I think I would have fainted on the floor. But nevertheless, today they all go in. But in those days, we just waited, and we had the clock. And we were timing those pains, the travail pains. And they were less severe, then they got more severe, and more severe, and more severe. And the more severe they got, the closer they got together. The more intense, the more frequent. And friends, that's what this passage of Scripture is saying. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes. It says, these are the beginnings of travail pains. And friends, we can expect that all of these things will speed up, become more frequent, and become more intense. And that's exactly what's happening in the world today. Do you know, friends, the world population alone is one good reason why the judgments that we see here will become more intense. You see, today we have 6 billion people on the face of the earth. They are predicting that in 50 years' time, the United Nations is predicting it could be as high as 12 billion. In other words, double in the next 50 years. The one China policy, one child policy in China is not going to stop the growth in China. They're expecting that they'll be up to 1.6 billion. They were 1.2 billion about 4 or 5 years ago. I don't know what they are now. And dear friends, this vast increase in population, with the people flooding to the cities, because much of the agricultural land is being taken over for city development. In China, when I was over there in Shanghai back about 10 years ago, dear friends, they were saying that there were 120 million rural workers unemployed. And 80 million of those had flooded into the big cities, and they were doing work in construction. They knew nothing about construction, but they were doing construction. And you can imagine the standard of construction. And so, friends, there was a great congregation. Shanghai, where I was, dear friends, a population approaching the population of Australia in one city. Now, you can imagine, when earthquakes hit places like this, there is going to be an enormous loss of life. When an earthquake hits It severs all the electrical systems. There are electrical fires to start with. All the gas lines are fractured. Gas fire starts straight away. All the water lines fracture. Hygiene goes. Sewage lines are broken. Disease breaks out. This is the result of massive earthquakes. In the Kobe earthquake, of course, they had the great vast amount of the shoreline sank. And one third of Japan's exports went out through Kobe port. And Kobe was out of action for 3 years before they could get the port back into operation. Friends, we're going to see something on a scale. In fact, the worst of it is going to happen after the Christians have been taken during the Great Tribulation. In that time, the Bible says that every city of the earth is going to be shaken by a great earthquake. The cities of the nations will fall. Well, friends, this is going to be, as we see it today, it's going to become more intense and more frequent as time goes on. And then it goes on to speak about, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations, and many shall be offended. Verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Iniquity shall abound. We're seeing that today, but it's going to get worse. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Friends, this is not to do with our personal salvation. This is talking about the last days. And beloved, this is spoken to Israel, not to the church. You know, people try and apply this to the church today. You can't take Matthew 24 and apply it to the church. You know, when Jesus spoke this to the disciples, the church had not even been formed. It wasn't formed until 50 days after the Lord rose from the dead. There was no church when the Lord spoke this. He was speaking to Jewish believers. And friends, we must remember that. And so he's speaking to them. And their friends, he says, iniquity shall abound, and he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. In other words, this short period of great tribulation which is going to come on this world, those Jewish believers who endure, who stand for Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be delivered, saved, not from hell, but saved from the great tribulation and brought into the millennial kingdom. It's got nothing to do with being saved from sin. It's being saved from the wrath and the judgment of the great tribulation. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Revelation chapter 7 tells us that there'll be 144,000 Jewish witnesses sealed with the Father's seal on their forehead. And they will be God's testimony in this world as soon as the church has been taken. Israel again will become God's witness in the world. And the world is going to hear the gospel from Jewish lips. And it says, and then shall the end come. Now we have in verse 15 the great sign. Remember, the disciples asked the Lord, when shall these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? What is the great sign that to these Jewish believers that the end of the age has come, that the second coming of Jesus Christ is about to take place? What is the great sign? In Luke's gospel, he gives the sign that Jerusalem will be destroyed, and that was that Jerusalem will be surrounded. In this chapter, he gives the great sign of the end of the age. And that sign is in verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Just as in the early church, when they saw Jerusalem surrounded with armies, they knew they had to flee out of Jerusalem. In the great tribulation in the future, when the Jewish believers see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, that will be the sign to get out of Jerusalem again. Twice they have to get out of Jerusalem. They had to get out of Jerusalem in 70 AD when the Romans surrounded the city. And they're going to have to get out of Jerusalem in the great tribulation when the abomination of desolation is standing in the holy place. Now, what does this abomination of desolation really mean? Well, it says it's spoken by Daniel the prophet. And Daniel told the nation of Israel that God had determined 70 sevens upon the nation of Israel. 70 times 7, 490 years. And there were 483 years, 69 sevens, up until the time of Messiah the Prince. And we haven't time to deal with that now, dear friends, but M.A. may touch on that in a few moments. But friends, that was completed the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, riding upon an ass's colt, and presented himself as the king to Israel. And Israel cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is the king that comes in the name of the Lord." But friends, there's seven more years of Israel's history to run. And in that 7 years, this man, Antichrist, is going to arise, and he is going to, halfway through the 7 years, he is going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Daniel chapter 9 says that. "For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." He's going to cause an awful mess. And you know, friends, he's going to set up his temple in Jerusalem. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and just see where Paul tells us also about this sad event in the future. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, and the apostle there is speaking about the day of the Lord, the time of the great tribulation, and he's speaking about the Antichrist. Verse 4, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This Antichrist, when he comes, is going to move into the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, and he will set up his idol image in the temple in Jerusalem and throughout the land. And he'll demand the worship of all mankind. And those who will not wear the mark of the beast, his image, the 666 number, the number of a man, they will be. He'll have the power to put them to death if he can catch them. God's going to preserve his people, of course, during that time, but many will be slain, no doubt. So, with a great sign here to Israel that the last days, the coming of the end of the age and the sign of his coming is when they see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Now friends, what's the holy place? The holy place is the temple. It's the holiest of all. It's the innermost sanctuary where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, where the tablets of stone with the law on it were kept. Now they were lost, of course, at the time of the Babylonian captivity. When Jesus was here, there was no Ark of the Covenant in the holiest of all. Josephus tells us very clearly there was nothing in the holy place in his day. But friends, there has to be a holy place built. And so we find here that Antichrist is going to put something in the rebuilt temple in the holy place and demand the worship of mankind. And that will be his idol, to replace the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place in Jerusalem. And the Bible says to the Jews, the Jewish believers at that time, when you see that, get out of Jerusalem, because this is when Antichrist is going to turn on the nation of Israel and seek to wipe them out. And they're going to flee, and God's going to find a refuge place for them. Revelation chapter 12 tells us this, and they will be protected from the Antichrist. And then let's look at verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." We've got the great tribulation, and we have halfway through it, 2.5 years. Antichrist breaks his covenant of peace with Israel, he moves into the temple, and then that last 3.5 years will be a time of awful slaughter. And the Bible says, except those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. You know, friends, if the rapture took place today, that would mean there would be 6 billion people in the world at the beginning of the tribulation, because the tribulation would start tomorrow. And in 2 judgments alone during the Great Tribulation, 1/2 of world population will be wiped out. When the seals and the trumpets and many other judgments are going to occur, and God is going to send these upon the earth, and there is going to be terrible slaughter. And Jesus says, except those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved. The whole human race would be in danger of being wiped out. You know, the book of Revelation tells us about 7 thunder judgments. It talks about 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, 7 thunder judgments, and seven vile or bold judgments. But the seven thunder judgments are restrained, and they are not poured out upon the earth. God's restraining hand would be there, because if they were, the whole human race could be wiped out. Friends, this is going to be a terrible time. Well, let's just go down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give a light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now friends, compare that with Luke's Gospel. What is it that brings us up to the second coming of Christ in Luke's Gospel? The times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Antichrist is the last Gentile ruler who will rule in Jerusalem. What does Matthew tell us the great sign of the last days is? Antichrist in Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation set up in the holy place, in the temple, rebuilt in Jerusalem. And the Jews are planning to build their temple right now, dear friends. They're collecting the money for it. The holy half shekel has been sold for 3 years now. It's all being put into a vault in the chief rabbi's office in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, they might be moving it from there because the Jews have just set up a Sanhedrin again. And they're talking about shifting it from the chief rabbi's office to the Sanhedrin. I don't know whether that's taken place yet, but that was in the air and being discussed in some of the media reports. But friends, they've got all the instruments. We could show you pictures of some. The incense, they've got all the ingredients for the incense, for the offering. They are calling for the Levites to register for service. They can identify the priests, the sons of Aaron, because they have a particular Y chromosome in their DNA. And they can identify those who are the direct descendants of Aaron by their genetic makeup. Friends, we are living in days when the temple is very, very close. I don't believe it's going to be built until after the church is gone, during the Great Tribulation. Revelation chapter 11 talks about the building of the temple during the tribulation. But friends, it's getting very close. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem has many instruments. And many instruments already, and they have the harps of David already made for the music in the temple. They even have a marriage chair for the brides to be married. And I have a photo of that sent to me by a man called Ruben Praga, who is the man who mints the holy half shekel that is being collected for the reconstruction of the temple. Well, friends, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Listen, friends, when will Jesus come to earth? What does that scripture say? It tells us when the second coming is going to take place. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, friends, you can't get mixed up on that, can you? The timing is very precise. There has to be a great tribulation before Jesus comes to reign on the earth. Because he comes immediately after the tribulation of those days. I was talking with a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and he was telling me that Christ came back in 1843 or 44 or something. And then I said, well, you know, how about the Great Tribulation? Oh, he says, the sun and the moon were darkened in 1800 and something or other, and some other calamity took place in 1900 and something or other. And I said, yeah, but the Bible says that Christ comes immediately after the tribulation. You got the tribulation after the second coming of Christ. And he said, well, immediately doesn't mean immediately there. I said, well, if immediately doesn't mean immediately, what does immediately mean? Of course it says what it means and means what it says. Immediately after the tribulation, Christ will come and he'll reign. And friends, if we were to go into chapter 25, which we haven't time to do tonight, we'll see in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him will be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. The living nations who survive the great tribulation will be congregated before the King of Glory, on the throne of glory at Jerusalem. And those who have followed Antichrist will go away into everlasting punishment, and the sheep and Christ's brethren. There are three classes of people here in chapter 25. You look carefully at it. The sheep and the Lord's brethren, the Jewish believers, who will be all saved at that time, will go into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And the millennial reign of Christ will begin, and Christ will be reigning from Jerusalem. What a day that's going to be. Friends, our time is gone. But I want to say this wonderful Olivet discourse gives us the whole picture that it's to do with Israel. It's not to do with the church. The rapture of the church is recorded in the epistles by the Apostle Paul. And he says that the church was a mystery hid in God from the foundation of the world, not made known in ages past, but now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in one body in Christ. Friends, the rapture has to take place first, because the Bible says we are not of those who will be that day of the great tribulation will not overtake us as a thief of the night. It says, because we are not appointed to wrath, the wrath of the day of the Lord, but to obtain salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be kept from the very hour, the time of great tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So the Christian will not be here for the great tribulation. The great tribulation will follow the rapture. Israel will then become God's witnesses. And when the great tribulation comes to an end, immediately Christ will come and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friend, are you ready? Are you ready for that coming? Christian, are you watching? Are you expecting the Lord to come? We've got a song coming out in the next Herald of Hope in June. And Peter Ramey has composed it. It's a beautiful tune and a beautiful words. And it says, perhaps today. Perhaps today. Every line starts with perhaps today. Four verses. You wait till you see it. Get the music, play it, learn it, sing it, and you'll get blessed. Once you start to sing it, you won't be able to stop. It'll go over and over in your heart. It'll be a real blessing to you. Friends, Christian friends tonight, perhaps today Jesus might come. Are we ready? Are we abiding in him? Living for him? An unsaved friend who you don't know Jesus Christ, let me say, you need to seek him now. Call upon him and find salvation tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.